she has for us, and God's word is powerful as it describes itself. And so my prayer is it lands upon your heart in receiving it today, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1 as we read a few verses of scripture and then unpack this in our message today. Matthew chapter 1, I'm reading beginning at verse 18. You can look in your own copy of the scriptures if you want to follow along or look on the screen. This is the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When Jesus was conceived in Mary, great turmoil boiled in the heart of Joseph, the man who was engaged to her. We know this. Today we're going to look at how God clarified to Joseph exactly what was going on and how he should proceed. And we see in this text the names that describe the nature and role of this special child. We're going to consider those names today. And of course, that song we just have sung gets right at it. What a beautiful name, what a powerful name, the name above all names. We're going to understand more about why that is today as we understand these names. But first, let's set it up. We've been in this message series, and we're trying to kind of tell the grand story of Scripture in just a few sermons. Seemingly impossible task, but we've been highlighting some of the wonderful ways God has revealed himself in this plan and the promises he makes that are now coming to fulfillment. Abraham's descendant, God had promised, would bless the nations. Israel was, by the working and power of God, delivered from Egypt and bondage there. And that is sort of a paradigm of God's grand deliverance, what God did through Moses. Then David, another descendant of Abraham, is one who receives a promise that one of his descendants would rule and reign forever. The prophets repeat this again and again, telling of the Messiah who is to come. And God's people, Israel, now wait and trust, wait and trust, wait and trust. And then last week we considered how now the fulfillment is about to happen when John the Baptist, the preparer, is conceived miraculously within his mother Elizabeth. And they are connected in the story that Luke tells to Mary's conceiving, which is even more miraculous. God's grand story now comes to the hinge of history, the hinge of his story, which is the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And that's where we're at now, where Matthew tells the story. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And of course, everything here in this text aligns perfectly with what we read and we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. But this is sort of the Matthew side of it, which is Joseph's perspective, whereas Luke's side of it is Mary's perspective. And of course, Joseph is in this agonizing position that the woman he is engaged to, who he thought had this wonderful godly character, now he discovers she's pregnant and he knows he hasn't been with her. He cannot be the father. What's he going to do with this dilemma? And so in agony, he resolves, he takes the most compassionate approach, but the most righteous approach he can. He will quietly divorce her rather than putting her through the shame of a public trial where she is accused of adultery. As you read this and you see this, you understand that engagement in the world of Israel in that time was a very kind of permanent kind of arrangement. The woman had not yet moved from her father's house to her husband's, but it required a divorce to break an engagement, a legal divorce. And if a person was engaged and that person they were engaged to died, they were considered a widow. So engagement here carries a weight of commitment that is great, and Joseph is stuck in this very difficult situation, agonizing, and says, I am going to end this as compassionately and privately and discreetly as I can. And then God intervenes. God intervenes. God brings a perspective to Joseph of what's really going on and a clarification. And just think about this. Although it is most commonly true that we're faking like things are good with God when in reality they are not, here Mary is one who had done nothing wrong, and yet the accusations of words and thoughts were flying at her, and God knows the truth. God always knows the truth. And here God knows the truth, and the angel explains to Joseph that truth. But even more, the angel explains this child. Who is this child? And the special role of this child. And when Joseph takes Mary as his wife and names this child Jesus, he is saying, this is my legal son. I'm embracing him. And today my prayer is that you would embrace this one as your king, as that is the message. The king is coming, and it's all in the name of Jesus, the beautiful name above all names. Today we're going to consider two names that are very common in the New Testament. You've seen these more times than you can count, the name Jesus and the name Christ. We're also considering another name that is far less common in the Bible, but it is a message embedded in that name that runs throughout the Bible, the name Emmanuel. This is the fourth in this message series on the King is coming, as we're trying to tell the grand story of Scripture. We're moving now in that story to fulfillment. Jesus rescues sinful people from all nations is the message this king brings and what he does by his coming. And these three names really tell us who he is, and they tell us what he does. And today we're going to consider the angel's naming and the significance of names so that we might understand the king, embrace the king, and all that he offers by his coming. There it is in Matthew 1, verse 21. Once again, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. We'll consider that and two other names connected to this text. So let's talk first about the name Jesus. The name Jesus underscores that he is Savior from sin. He is the only Savior from sin. This name really gets to the core of the mission of this child, what he is all about. This mission, think about this, answers the core problem that I have, that you have, that all humanity has. The mission of this child answers the core problem that we have. Sin and death, which is estrangement from God. We can't save ourselves. We can't get salvation from somebody out there. We need a Savior, and this is the only Savior. What a gift God has sent. Today we're going to talk about that gift and invite you to receive it if you have not yet received it, and to rejoice in it if you have, because of what this name means. He is the Savior from sin. Let's consider the name God tells Joseph once again. You shall call his name Jesus. Of course, you know, you're dealing with languages and translations or whatever, but the basis of this name is the Hebrew Yeshua, or Joshua, which means the Lord, Yahweh, saves. So God saves is the name because that's who he is, that's what he does. His name is Jesus, and there you can see the emphasis on the name, meaning he saves. Let's consider a scripture text, which is a great summary text of a profound theologically rich book in the Bible, the book of Romans, which is about the message of the gospel. And Romans 6:23 sort of is almost up there with John 3:16 as being like a wonderful summary description of everything you need to know. And this, of course, underscores that we all need forgiveness because of the issue of sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. And, of course, that brings separation from God and condemnation. We cannot save ourselves. No amount of good works is going to get us right with God. We stand in this position just like, oh, we're in a horrible, horrible predicament. Sin and death is all that we have to bring to the table. And then God offers a gift. That word but is just one of the most wonderful words in the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is possible because of the arrival of the King, which means Christ. Because of Jesus, which means Savior. Because he is the Lord, which underscores that he is God. Answering our great core need, that is his core mission. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he does. That's who he is. Let's go back to Matthew 1:21 and look once again just to understand. This is exactly how Matthew wants us to understand it, exactly the words of the angel. It says, for, he's called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Saving from sin is the real reason Jesus came. It's the real reason for his name. It's the purpose of his coming. It's what he provides by his mighty work. And of course, Matthew 20:28 is one of those scriptures I just sort of, okay, this book of Matthew, as he's writing it, when he's talking about saving through Jesus and what he does. Even as the Son of Man, these are Jesus' own words, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There it is. His shed blood on the cross pays the price for our forgiveness and freedom. He stands in as our substitute, taking the punishment we deserve, so that those who believe in him are set free by his death. That's what it means that he will save. She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. Let's talk about that. His people. Now, Jesus, of course, came to save his people who are Jewish, but Jesus also rescues from all nations. The very next chapter in Matthew, what is it? It is Gentiles, Gentile magi coming to worship him. All the way through the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus, now crucified and risen, stands and gives commissioning to his disciples, and what does he tell them? Go and make disciples of the Jewish people. No, go and make disciples of all nations, people everywhere, people from all kinds of backgrounds. So you qualify, young, old, rich, poor, American, somewhere else. Everybody qualifies to be among those of the people Jesus came to rescue from their sins. Well, Joseph embraced this. My prayer is that you embrace it as well. Joseph did as he was told. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He said, yep, I'm in. God's assignment, I'm going to be Mary's husband. This is the way it's going to be. That's who this son is. He took her as his wife. In the custom of that day, that happened at the moment of the public marriage. And Joseph embraced Mary as he embraced Jesus as his own legal son. Joe did as he was told, including giving the name Jesus. The Greek is Iesu. But he knew her not. That indicates there was no sexual relationship until after Jesus was born. Of course, later on, Joseph and Mary produced children, other children, as the way couples, as husband and wife, normally do. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. one who saves. Let's talk about Christ, the name Christ. Christ underscores, it's not like Jesus' last name. We may, you know, people may sort of think, oh yeah, Bruce Peterson, Jesus Christ. No, Christ underscores that Jesus is the king in David's line. And this is the king that would rule forever. So when you say Jesus Christ, you mean that he is the anointed king in David's line who will rule forever. This name is ascribed to him here in this text. Throughout this chapter, we're going to see multiple times. It's ascribed to him, of course, throughout the Bible, the rest of the New Testament. It means he is the anointed king. And Matthew stresses here that Jesus has the Davidic ancestry to be that promised anointed king who would rule forever. Jesus has the credentials. If you look at how it's framed here in Matthew's, Matthew begins with a genealogy. You say, man, what a boring way to begin an exciting gospel. No. If you're a Jewish, this is crucial. Why? Because the genealogy tells us that Jesus has the credentials. Imagine this. If you're going to have surgery, would you just say, any guy who's got a knife will be fine to handle it? No. No. 1,000 times no. Did he or she go to medical school, and do they have board certification as a surgeon? Do they have the credentials? You want to see those on the wall, or somebody you know say, yep, they did. They have the credentials. Okay, fine. As much as there's unknowns here, I know that they are the most qualified they can possibly be. They have the credentials to perform this surgery. Jesus is not just an imposter. Jesus is not just, oh, somebody said. No, he has the credentials. Matthew is stressing this. What kind of credentials do I mean? This is big. Jesus is the fulfillment of every hope and promise of the Old Testament. He has the credentials. Jesus is the descendant of David who is qualified to be this forever king. He has the credentials. Jesus is the only one, and he's not just a great man. We're going to see this. He is the eternal Son of God made flesh. He has all those credentials. Matthew is underscoring all of that. He then is able to rescue you and provide this great hope. Because he is coming, he is the king who has the credentials. Let's consider a bit more of this and the title itself. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. That's Matthew 1, verse 18a. The Greek word Christ, it's also found in 1:1, 1:16, 1:17, and 2:4. Comes from the Hebrew Messiah, or Mashiach, which means anointed one. And it denotes kingship in this promise fulfillment. And so Jesus has all these credentials. That's what Matthew is saying here. As Joseph considered these things, notice there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, an important designation of Joseph. The Lord appeared to him, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Isn't that important? Yes. Joseph is in this Davidic line, and Matthew stresses that, of course, Jesus has the legal ancestry coming from Joseph to be in that Davidic line, and therefore is rightfully that king. Joseph, son of David, underscores his Davidic credentials. Now, Matthew, I said, begins with this genealogy. Look at Matthew 1:1 on the slide, or look in your copy of the scripture if you want. Something very interesting. Matthew begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus. Literally in the Greek, Biblos Genesos. You may say, wait, that sounds like Genesis. Yes, it is. The Greek Matthew uses in Matthew 1:1 is the exact same Greek as in the book of Genesis on at least two occasions. And the idea of Genesis suggests what is true, is that this one, Jesus Christ, brings new creation. That's what's happening here, because he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Connecting all those dots of the Old Testament, now we see it in fulfillment. Look at verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, as Matthew's tracing the lineage, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Again, the anointed king. Matthew 1:17. In the summary of the genealogy, so the generations from Abraham to David, there's the Davidic ancestry again, were 14 generations. From David to deportation in Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, notice again, not just Christ, but the Christ, 14 generations. He is the Christ, the anointed king, and because of that is the fulfillment of all those hopes and dreams. Now let's consider Emmanuel. This is the one that's less common. The other two you've seen on the pages of your Bible again and again and again. This is found only a few times in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament. But the idea, the theology of this is, of course, throughout the Bible. And we're going to see that in our exploration here. This name comes from the Old Testament, says that Jesus is God. Because Emmanuel underscores he is God with us. And we're going to talk about the significance of the fact that he is not just God, he is God with us. It also underscores that he is with us, which is what he does. Who he is, God, what he does with us. And this is, of course, a huge move in God's grand story. God has been revealing his presence sporadically and intermittently. And now God is revealing his presence directly and continuously. We're going to see that, what the coming of Jesus brings for those who receive him. This is set up here by Matthew as the angel speaks in quoting the Old Testament. All this took place. All this took place. What's this? This is the special child who's born to save people from sins. This is that he's Messiah and King. And this is, of course, that God with us then connects to all the aspects of his coming, all the aspects of his mighty saving work. Because he is God, he can do this. And because he is rescuing sinners, we worship him as God. This is who he is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew helps everybody out here by translating what the name Emmanuel means. God with us. And he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But he's speaking about, clearly speaking about the incarnation. God, very eternal God the Son, becoming flesh, taking on humanity. And of course, it blows the mind to think about it. How can this be? That thou, my God, would become flesh for me, to save me, and go to the cross and die. And yet, that's the very thing that's happening here. And we could talk for hours about the profound implications of the fact that God takes on human flesh. For humanity, for the human race, for our perspective of life. But we're going to drill down particularly around the issue of the fears, anxieties, and hurts we have. And why do I pick that? It was just random? Because I know you have them? No, I pick them because that is where the message of the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That's what's going on in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. In that context, you can look back there if you want and check this out. King Ahaz, king of Judah, it says his heart was quaking like the leaves in the wind. He was terrified. And why? Because two neighboring nations were conspiring to come against Judah and attack them. And at that moment in history, God delivers through the prophet Isaiah a message, which is the sign of Emmanuel. And I believe there's kind of a twofold aspect of this, as Matthew 1:23 quotes the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's two aspects. Of course, there is in the Old Testament context a real meaning of that message for Ahaz and his fear-quaking heart. But the ultimate Emmanuel, who is God with us, is what Isaiah is pointing to, what Matthew here is pulling out and underscoring. And he, this God Messiah, answers the quaking heart, the fear, the hurt of people today who hear the message and embrace him. And of course, Isaiah is connecting to that. Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 11:1, Isaiah 53. Throughout the book of Isaiah, the message of the Messiah who is to come and the profound impact that he has on history in the grand plan of God. We're going to consider just a few thoughts of this. Just if you look at that slide, this impacts all of us that God is with us, who come to him through Jesus in a very direct and personal way. Because Jesus, God with us, has entered history in a direct and personal way. The Old Testament, it was a sign of his presence. In Jesus, God in flesh, God is now present on earth physically as both God and man. And before he returned to heaven, after he had gone to the cross, died for sins, risen from the dead, Jesus promised his followers his presence. Matthew 28, verse 20. It's not Matthew 18. I apologize for that typo. Matthew 28, verse 20. What did Jesus say there? And lo, let's look at Matthew 28, verse 20. I think the slide is right. There it is. I am with you always. I am with you always. So God now brings his presence, his hope, his fear-calming peace to his people by his presence. I'd like to illustrate that if I can, although it may be feeble. I think we need to go, okay, what does this mean? How does this change things? When we lived in Texas, back in the late 80s and early 90s, our kids were little. And we had a really nice swing set in our backyard. The swing set was kind of on this part of the yard that was behind a detached garage. So when you were in our house, you really kind of couldn't really even see the swing set. They were just kind of off over there behind the garage. What Lori and I soon discovered is our kids, although it was a great swing set and they loved it, they didn't like to be back there because it was kind of fear back there behind the garage. I mean, think about sort of the garage of life. It's not a place to play. It's a place of pain. It's a place of struggle and sorrow and setbacks, right? We know this is a reality. And we might say, man, I don't really know what to do back here behind this garage. But you know what Lori and I found? When we were with them there, they always were fine. Our presence made all the difference. So it is that the coming of Jesus and his presence with us makes all the difference. He is God with us. And therefore we have hope. Therefore we have peace. Therefore we know that he's beside us. And if you've embraced him by personal faith, the promise of Matthew 28, verse 20 is, yes, he is. Yes, he always is. I want us to think about this. In this season, that's a great season, but it's also a season of aloneness for many folks. Some are physically alone, shut in, no one there. Some feel alone. They may have family and friends around, but they feel that ache of, oh, I'm alone. Some feel distant from God. And maybe they are. But we celebrate the coming to earth of God, and that impacts everything. And my prayer is today you would see it, you would hear it, you would embrace him and know his presence. He promises this. He did this. That's what his coming means. You know, one of the songs of Christmas, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, I think it is, it has this line, faithful friends, and you might include in that family who are dear to us, gather near to us once more. But you know something even better has happened? Whether it's military deployment, hospitalization, estrangement, you know what? Yeah, you might really long to see that person walking in the door and make this Christmas super, super special. But somebody walked through the door of history and has made every moment super, super special. That's what we're celebrating. He is God with us. My prayer is that we would respond to him. It's all in the name. He's Jesus. He's Christ. He's Emmanuel. He's the Savior. He's the King. In David's line, he is God with us. This is the greatest gift. Have you received it? Have you received him in personal faith? You know, today we're going to get to see and hear four individuals give public testimony. They, in fact, have. And if you've made that commitment to him, then these promises and all that his coming brings are yours. And if you haven't made that commitment to him, it's not some high bar you got to run through all kinds of hoops to today. You receive a gift. You say yes to him. Turn to him. Trust him. Don't be playing games. It'll get you nowhere. Admit your need. Embrace him. I'd like to go back to that Romans 6:23. We all need the gospel, and Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God offers to this rebel race. And each of us can have this gift. The wages of sin, that's our rebellion against God, our acts that turn against him, and our mindset of rejecting him. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the King. He's the Savior. He gives life forever because he is. And this gift is received by a personal response of trusting him, embracing that he alone is the one who gives it. My prayer is you take that step today if you haven't yet taken it. And I want to speak as we close to those who have. Just a reminder, he's God with us. He's walked through that door, and he's present. And so that changes everything. Think about it. And I'm jumping to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as we close, to help us to think about it. Paul the apostle knew the transforming truth, the hope-producing power of Jesus' presence. That's how he lived the way he did. That's how he had the perspective he did. And he's writing about suffering for the sake of the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant thing. And he makes this profound statement, as sorrowful, right? There's real hurt, hardship, struggle, loss, yet always rejoicing. How? Because Jesus has come. Emmanuel, the King, God with us. He's rescued that Paul, and he's rescued you if you've believed in him. And he has said, I will never leave you. You have hope in him no matter what. Always rejoicing. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a gift you are, and what a gift you bring by your coming. Forgiveness, a kingdom that lasts forever, and your very presence as God. To rescue us, yes, but also to sustain us and take us all the way home, to be with you forever. So, Lord Jesus, we do bow down in worship, and we rejoice in you. And we pray for anyone here today who has yet to receive you, who has wandered from you, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, be calling their name and drawing them to yourself to give them this hope that your coming brings. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We worship you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.